Good morning, fellowship. My name is Lee Neesmith, and I am one of your lay elders here at Fellowship. I'm proud of it. The song we just sang, it has been a pleasure to watch God's goodness and his faithfulness to me throughout my life. I didn't expect to do this. When I showed up here 16 years ago as a wandering, clueless 24-year-old, and you'd have told me that 16 years later I'd be up on the stage doing this, I'd have said, a lot's got to change. In translations, God's going to have to do a mighty work for that to happen, and he has. Through the discipleship of the men in this body, through the pushing and prayers and sometimes pulling of my wife, and through really a lot of work of the Holy Spirit, where I come from, they call it Holy Ghost power. It's not so much Holy Spirit. God called me to be one of your pastors. And it is a privilege to serve you and care for you in that way. And one of the ways that we get to serve you is stand up here and preach. Most of us, anyway. Clay Kelly, where you at? You're coming. Your day's coming. It is a privilege to be able to do that. And one of the things that I've loved about this church is we don't just reserve this spot for professionals. Clearly, I'm here. And we've seen over the last several months as other guys who are coming up and have words to share have been able to share from this spot and bring you God's word. Because it's God's word that speaks, and it's not me, it's not these other men. It's his word that is active. So that allows a C student from Calcasieu, Louisiana to get up here and bring it to you, and it still have effectiveness. So that's my plan today. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray one last time before we jump in. God, you're good, and we love you. God, I pray that your word this morning goes out, and we know that your promise is that it will not return void, that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning, that these people would hear with glad hearts and open ears. Amen. So it was the summer of 1929, August to be exact, and a man named Thomas Jefferson had decided to buy 80 acres and a farm with a small house on it to provide for his growing family. Now, I know my history buffs out there are doing some math real quick. In 1929 and Thomas Jefferson, that doesn't match up very well. This is a different Thomas Jefferson, not the one famously on the $2 bill that a lot of you know. I love my $2 bill so much. Much lesser known, he had worked and saved and agreed to pay a Mr. Jesse Boyd $2,500 for this farm and house. So they made their agreement. He would pay half now. And as the farm prospered, a cotton farm, as it prospered, he would continue to pay that debt down directly to him. So Thomas loaded up his family in their wagons. They headed east about 30 miles to their new farm. They had arrived. They got settled in. His 21-year-old son, Dave, came shortly thereafter with the cattle. The few cattle they had, driving them. They got set up. Well, no one knew that in the next 6 to 8 weeks would be the worst economic disaster that the United States had ever seen. September and October, we saw the Great Depression begin. For the next 10 years, our country went through great, great difficulties. The price of cotton, who had just happened to buy a cotton farm 6 weeks before this, the price of cotton dropped to 2 cents a pound. It takes a lot of cotton to make a pound. Knowing that he was in a bind, he went to Mr. Boyd and said, I'm sorry, I've got to let the farm go. I can't pay this back. So him and Mr. Boyd worked this out. Mr. Boyd was his neighbor. He had sold him this farm and decided, let's work through this together. Mr. Boyd had all rights to call his loan and say, yeah, I'm going to take the farm back, because he was in a bind as well. Everybody at that time was having trouble. But Mr. Boyd chose generosity. He chose to work side by side with his neighbor instead of calling it. They figured they would, let's work this out. We'll go forward together. God will provide, essentially. So they worked for the next 10 years through the Great Depression side by side as neighbors. We'll come back to that. Our text this morning is from 1 Timothy 6:11. And in this letter, Paul is writing to Timothy regarding the church in Ephesus, addressing issues he had heard about and encouraging Timothy to steer his people towards contentment and generosity, which is where I want to spend most of my time this morning. But I want you to leave today with this truth. For my note takers out here, this is our main point. That we as followers of Christ are compelled by the generosity of God our Father, who provides us with everything we need to live lives of generous action. Verse 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul starts off referring to the verses just before, addressing some of the bad actors in the group, some of the false prophets who were creating chaos and looking for worldly gain. This message that's out there, how can I twist it for my own gain? The problem was they were looking for earthly gain, the wrong kind of gain, because in verse 6, Paul addresses what actual gain is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we brought nothing here, and we will take nothing when we leave. Job famously said it in chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I see some smirks on the faces. That's a C student from Louisiana showing up with a naked. Then Paul goes on to make one of the most misquoted statements in the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Flee these things, Paul says. Run from them, and not just away from them. He doesn't say just go away. He tells them what to actually pursue. These are the things that produce truly great gain. The things that we are to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. But it will not be easy. He says a fight is required. Grabbing hold of eternal life that we have already begun. Part of the already and the not yet. We get to live this life now into the future. Next, in verse 13, we hear a charge from Paul and a reminder of where all this life comes from, the giver of life, a charge to protect the gospel with his life and his teaching. Since it was being dragged through the mud by these other folks and twisted with these false teachers that he had referred to earlier, then he speaks lovingly and powerfully of our Lord Jesus, who the giver of life is. Verse 15 and 16, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen? Amen. That is the giver. That is our giver right there. If that is the giver, how can we ever think that we're going to run out? If that's who we serve, how is it that we can question that our needs will ever be met? But a lot of times it isn't our needs that we worry about being met, it's our wants. Not many of us worry about where our next meal is going to come from, if a roof's going to be over our head. But we do wonder when I'm going to be able to get the iPhone upgrade. We want these things, and we hold on tightly to them. Then verse 17, Paul's going to go talk about the church folk. He gives Timothy his next sermon outline. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul tells them what not to do. Don't be haughty. Don't think of yourselves more important than you ought. Don't set your hopes in the uncertainty of riches. We know that riches will let us down. We know that. We've seen that throughout history over and over again. Solomon is one of the famous ones that said, it's all useless. In Ecclesiastes 2:9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, all the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, it was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon had it all. And he saw that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. All right, so don't be haughty. Got it. Don't set your hopes on riches. Got it. Then on what? Now, this is our one Sunday school answer that we've got this morning. What do we set our hopes on? But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Imagine that we are to enjoy the things that he provides. They're not just things. They are here for our enjoyment. He provides them for us so that we can find our joy in him, but we can also enjoy these things that he's given us. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Life eternal, that's the real life. That's what Paul's telling us here. That is truly life. Don't look at these other things, these riches. That is not life. Life eternal, that is truly life. We focus on making this dot that we live on, this timeline of eternity, as comfortable, as pretty, as easy and as fun and exciting as we can. We spend our energy doing those things and spend a minority of our time thinking about the rest of this timeline. We will spend weeks planning a vacation that's going to last a week and spend a month's salary, but we hesitate to take an evening that's going to be awkward with that person who lives three doors down to sit over dinner with them. Now, this is not a rail against having nice things or enjoying what God has blessed us with. Do not hear that. Those are gifts that we should accept with glad hearts. Things are not bad. Trips are not bad. Hear me loud and clear. Paul didn't say, don't enjoy riches. He said, don't put your hope in them. That is not where you're going to find your joy and your fulfillment. He said, hold on to them loosely. Set your hope on the rich provider of those things. It's the age-old problem of worshiping the created versus worshiping the creator. Paul finishes up saying, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid then irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Love, Paul. Now, what do we as 21st century followers of Jesus do with this? This was written to people a long time ago, but it's God's word. It's active. What do we do with it? There's a lot packed into this text this morning, but I want you to take away three action items from my note takers. Here you come. I want you to fight, I want you to do good, and I want you to take hold. A little clearer, I want you to fight to do good so that you can take hold. Fight. In verse 12, Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. As fighters, we must train regularly. And I won't go too deep into that whole analogy. You can go off for weeks on that. But to fight and to train requires regular, mundane, repetitive actions as well as regular, consistent, actual fighting. Good fighters fight often. They fight with their friends and they fight with their enemies. They spar in a gym and then they go out for their big match or their little match. Preparation is not an option, whether it be for an army to fight, for an MMA fighter to fight, or for a follower of Jesus to fight. Paul's letter to the Ephesians gives us a layout of putting on the full armor of God for our daily fights. Those of us who grew up in church probably have some kind of song to go along with this. I don't remember one. I'm not going to sing it for you. Preparing to fight is almost as important as the fight itself. So we talk about the belt of truth, putting it on, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and praying always. If we always prepare to fight and never fight, what's the use? See, we see that a lot of times in our own kingdom work. In preparing to fight, we go to our Bible studies, we go to our GCGs, we stay cooped up in our churches, in our circles, in our homes, and a lot of times even in our own heads, and we don't use the things that we're practicing, that we're getting ready to fight for. We don't use them. We will go out of our way to avoid a fight when Paul tells us, charge right in. Be ready to fight. So what does it look like to fight? Who are we even fighting? Where is the enemy? 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's part of that's our enemy. All right, so I'm watching out for the devil. But there's another enemy that we must fight. A.W. Tozer says it better than I can in his book, The Pursuit of God, in his chapter called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. He states, it would seem that there is within each of us an enemy which we tolerate at our peril. Jesus called it life and self, or as we would say, the self-life. Its chief characteristic is its possessiveness. The words gain and profit suggest this. To allow this enemy to live is in the end to lose everything. To repudiate it and give it all up for Christ's sake is to lose nothing at last, but to preserve everything unto life eternal. And possibly also a hint is given here as to the only effective way to destroy this foe. It is by the cross. Let him take up his cross and follow me, for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:24. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Life, life eternal. So we fight for nothing. We fight to have open hands full of nothing because our Father's got it all. So we don't need to have anything in our hands. We fight, we have nothing in our hands so that we can do good. Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The encouragement from Paul here is to press into his people to live lives marked by good works and generosity. But he doesn't say that he should just give it all away. It says be generous and ready to share. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if Paul had said just give it all away? Like that'd be hard, yes. But if that was just our command, give it all away and be done with it. But he doesn't say that. He says be ready to share it. Paul knew, God knew in his word, that no matter how much we have or how little we have, our heart still holds on to things like a five-year-old holding on to a Hot Wheels car, yelling, mine, mine, mine. My kids own very little, and I remind them of it regularly. Of course, we tell them, like, God owns everything and we're stewards, but mommy and daddy are the stewards. All these toys, this house, this food, it's mommy and daddy. And we allow you to use it. So I recently had to remind my five-year-old Wilder of this fact. While prizing a Hot Wheel car out of his little fingers. This is just last week. I'm preparing for a sermon, and here we go. Boom, there you go. Here's your example. Here's your illustration. Mine, mine, mine. He had such a small view of what was his while standing in a room full of toys that he has access to because he's my son. He has no idea how little he has and how much he has access to. Does that sound familiar? Don't we can chuckle at a five-year-old doing those things and think about that. But if we look inward, we have so much access to the God of the universe, the creator of all of this. And we hold on to things so tight. Our generous daddy gives us everything, gives us life to the fullest. And we hold on to a Hot Wheels car from the dollar bin with the tightest grip you ever could think of, because we're not giving it up. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. That's generous. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's generous. Not only do we have all these things, we get saved from the wrath of Almighty God. I could go on and on. The early church got to see it. Acts 4, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There wasn't a needy person among them. Owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. They had experienced the generosity of God in Jesus. Are you generous? Do you consider yourself a generous person? What is the most generous gift that you have ever given? You know, our hearts and minds typically go to finances when we talk about generosity and giving. But seeing the world through a lens of generosity encompasses so much more than our bank accounts or our piggy bank. We must look at our resources through that lens. What do you have that someone else needs? Is it a car? We've seen that time and time again as missionaries come back from the field. Hey, I need a car to get around for a month or two. Somebody quickly raises their hand. Here, take my car for the month. That's generous. Is it a tool? Is it a router for somebody doing a woodworking project? I've got one. Don't go buy one. Is it a chest of drawers that you're listing on the fellowship app? Is it a truck bed to haul that chest of drawers? What do you have that someone else needs or can use? While I was preparing this, I was asked, what is it that God's revealing to you that you're holding on to? I was like, well, that's not a question we're going to talk about. I'm preaching. But over and over again, God continued to reveal things as that's what he does, as you dig into his word. And my quick answer was time, is where I kind of jumped to. You know, those sacred minutes as a dad that you get during the day when nobody's talking or screaming, and then a kid busts in the room or busts into the garage telling you some incoherent story that isn't even interesting. Like, that's a thing. Or during the day that somebody interrupts my plan. See, I said time quickly, but I realized it became my freedom is what I was holding on to. It's what I am holding on to. I'm working to get that out of there, but it's there. It's my freedom from things. Galatians 1:5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't submit to a yoke of slavery. These things that we're holding on to, this freedom, ironically, mine's freedom, perfect. That's the worst thing, because it's saying I'm using freedom and I've got, freedom is holding as a slave, because I'm holding on to it. The very thing that I think I've got has me. Those things that we have in our hands, you don't have your hands around them. They've got theirs around you. When someone inconveniences me during my day, interfering with my plans, my efficiency, and my agenda, my, God, sounds familiar, don't it? Sounds like a 5-year-old. Now, it's camouflaged much better than screaming in the middle of a toy room, but it's the same thing. These are my things. This is my time. This is my agenda. This is what I've got going on today. These are the things that I have to get done. We can look at this stuff, our time and our energy, and gifts from a loving Father who will not run out of them. And we can be freed to give those things away. For freedom, we've been set free. We have the freedom to give them. Some of us could stand to be generous with our faces, with our smiles. Smiles are cheap. And it's amazing what a smile will do to completely change the mood or even day of the person that you see. Show them pearly whites. How many of us are generous with the gospel? Now, we may never admit it, but is the reason that we don't share the gospel is what we fear will happen if the person we share it with accepts it? You know, if I share the gospel with this person, they're probably going to come to fellowship. They're probably going to put them in my GCG. And then I'm going to have to disciple this guy. I don't have the capacity for that. Or is another reason we don't share the gospel because we've got this little bit of secret knowledge down deep inside and we don't want anybody else to have it? We've experienced that freedom. We've experienced the joy of life everlasting. And you know what? It's kind of mine. Like we did something to earn it. How haughty, how arrogant are we? I'm guilty of all of those things. I will be the first to say I've had those thoughts. Those are terrible thoughts. But I serve a generous King who is faithful and just to forgive me when I sin and when I bring it to him. Gracious and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love. I can say I've had those thoughts and take them to him, and he says, you're forgiven. But until I say them, until I find those thoughts and find out what it is that I'm holding on to, I can't get rid of it. We have no idea how our acts of generosity and good, what it will spawn. That kind word to a waitress who's finishing up her double shift makes it a little more manageable. That borrowed car to get someone to an estranged family member to reconcile their relationship, or that financial gift that may allow a family to keep their farm throughout the Great Depression. See, I grew up sitting on a porch swing of that little house on 80 acres, listening to my grandmother tell me stories, a lot of God's goodness. Mr. Jesse Boyd had no idea that his benevolence to my great-grandfather, Thomas Jefferson Neesmith, would lead to the fruits seen at Fellowship Church, Louisville, Kentucky. 92 years ago, he made a decision to be generous. Mr. Boyd's generosity has greatly impacted numerous lives in the last 92 years. And depending on how the sermon goes and this elder thing goes, hopefully you're going to be some of those as well. I watched over and over again as I grew up, generosity being displayed in my home. Time, money, meals, hard work. And when your hands are empty, it is much easier to take hold of that which is truly life. Paul says it twice. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called in verse 12. And again towards the end, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, we have a tendency to think of this life as now, and when we die, eternal life begins. But that's wrong. The day that we said yes to Jesus being our Lord, eternal life began that day. We have access to all these things that we've been busy looking forward to that day or being afraid of that day. We have access to life eternal today. The old man died whenever we saw our sin, repented, turned from it, and made Jesus our Lord. And we're about to see a picture of that, a beautiful picture of that in this baptismal, with the folks being baptized today, laid in a watery grave, and raised up again to newness of life. This is a picture of generosity like no other. Joy, rest, satisfaction, love, fulfillment. All things that this world and our current culture hold in high regard. You can look on Facebook all day long and there's hacks to find these things right here. There's apps to find these things. The people around us are looking for them, and we have a bottomless well from which to draw. And not only which to draw from, but in the purest form. True joy, true rest, true satisfaction, true love, true fulfillment. All found in the life eternal that we just have to grab with our open hands. Now, if that isn't you today, if you're thinking, I can't be generous because I have not experienced the generosity of the King of Kings, I invite you today to see your sin, to see your bankruptcy, and see your need for a Savior and call out to Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We would love nothing more at Fellowship to share that with you this morning. Find me, find one of our elders, grab a member. We love telling people about Jesus here at Fellowship and what he has done in his generosity. Fellowship, please do not hear this as an indictment on our lack of generosity or our lack of doing good. We are a generous church. We are a church that does good. Can we do better? Certainly. Until the day that Jesus comes back, we will be able to do better. Because we are not perfect. But we as people have to fight the enemy inside. It is a challenge to fight for nothing. To root out whatever it is that we are holding on to so tight. That thing that you're willing to lie, to cheat, to steal for. To root that thing out. Find out what it is. This week I challenge you. Think on these things. Find what it is. If it's money, tip that waiter an extra $5 when he doesn't deserve it because he was late on filling your drink up. Give it away. That is the way that we dishonor these things that we hold on to in our hands, is by letting go of them and letting them fall. If time is what you're holding on to, find 10 minutes that you don't have this week and spend it with somebody that you don't enjoy. you're thinking of somebody in your head right now. That is the way that we let go of those things. That thing that you are thinking about right now, not that person, put them to the side. And that thing that you're thinking about right now that, you know what, that might be the thing that I'm holding on to, that's probably it. Find out what to do with that thing. It may not be as simple as giving it away. Figure out what to do with it and open your hands so that you, Christian, can take hold of that which is truly life. Let's pray. Mighty God, you have been generous. And we are so undeserving. Your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for those things. Help us to see that in our hearts and help us to root out our sin and these things that we hold on to. Reveal them to us, Lord, and give us wisdom on what to do with them. Thank you, God, for giving us your Son, Jesus. It's his name we pray all these things. Amen.